Galatians chapter 5 and find verse 13. Would you actually tell me if you did or? Galatians chapter 5. You find Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 13. Read down through 18. I was thinking this morning that we were going to finish this chapter tonight. I don't know why I was thinking that, but we're just going to go down to 18. The Bible says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." So, this morning, we looked at the first of two improper views of liberty. This morning, we looked at the misunderstanding of liberty, that some people don't understand liberty, and when they don't understand it, then they put themselves back into bondage and believing that you have to perform a certain way to get saved or to stay saved. After you get saved, if you think, well, I'm going to have to do these certain things or not do these certain things, you're in bondage. You've put yourself back into some kind of bondage. But remember, we said that while we are set free from the curse of the law, we are not freed from the obligation to the law. The law reveals the mind and character and of God, and those principles contained in the law are still for us today. We are just not bound to those ordinances like circumcision, and we don't make a yearly sacrifice. Christ is our sacrifice. But the law tells us very much about God and who He is. So this evening, we will look at the second improper view, which is the misuse of liberty. Misunderstanding this morning, but tonight, the misuse of liberty. You wouldn't think that somebody would misuse such a wonderful tool, but they do. And people misuse good things all the time. People don't use man just takes good things and uses them in such terrible ways. Some of the most wonderful gifts that God has given us, man has found ways to use them, misuse them, and use them for terrible things. And people do this with liberty. They misuse it and it also is like this morning, they have a misunderstanding, but more than that, it's the fact that they don't use it correctly. Now, the misuse of liberty is often characterized by a lifestyle that does exactly what this passage tells us not to do. It's a lifestyle that shows little change or little rejection of the former life. The person is saved and then there just seems to be little difference. There seems to be little separation. Not a popular subject in churches nowadays, in a lot of churches nowadays, that of separation. And most churches, you will find as you talk to people, and if you've ever visited different churches, what I found and what I find in talking to people is if you find a church that has little separation going on, separation from the things of the world and the things of the former life, you're going to find a vast misusing of liberty. Just thinking that nothing really has to be different, you know, and everything is open to us. We have to keep in mind what we talked about this morning. Can I do what I want to do? Yes, the inner man can. And if I do what the flesh wants, I'm not going to lose my salvation, but it is going to hurt my fellowship. Going to hurt my fellowship greatly. And I don't want to do what my flesh wants to do. I want to do what the inner man wants to do. While someone may believe that they have a deep understanding of God's grace and God's liberty, they are actually, if they have this misuse and they have this idea, if they do what this passage tells us and use liberty as an occasion for the flesh, while they might think they've really got a handle on liberty, and boy, I really understand what liberty's all about, they're actually very spiritually immature, and I'm going to show you that tonight. I'm going to show you that that makes one a very weak person in Christ, and we're going to look at that this evening. Here's basically what this view says. Well, I gave you an example of this morning's view. Let me give you an example of tonight's view. It basically says this: because of liberty, very little is off limits to a believer. Rules and standards for living are seen as restraint to liberty. Any type of rules or guidelines or standards, well, that's just you're walking on my liberty. You know, you're trying to put us back under the law, and that's not at all what Scripture tells us. Those are seen as a restraint. So because of liberty, very little is off limits to the believer is what this view says, and that rules and standards for living are seen as a restraint to their liberty. This is actually an abuse of the liberty that God has given us. Now, just for a minute here, before we really dig into this passage and talk about how people misuse liberty and how what we need to do to make sure we don't misuse the liberty that He has given us, let's take a look at some of those words that I just mentioned. One of those words that I just mentioned was standards. Now, is it true that the Christian life is just, since we're under grace and we have liberty, is it true that there are just no type of restrictions or guidelines or anything for the Christian to live by? Absolutely not. The New Testament is full of things that we ought do. And it's not if you don't do this, you're not going to be saved, but it's if you want to be my disciple. You know, Christ pointed out what we needed to do to be His disciple. Do we need to turn the fan on, or is it a little warm? Okay. Rachel says yes. And I noticed Wanda was fanning, and I just wanted to make sure that we didn't get... I'm always hot up here, so the fan is not going to bother me. We can kick the fan on, and they said it will draw some of that cool basement air up. Now, if it gets cold, you throw on a jacket, and we'll shut it back off, so... Anyhow, the Christian life is not one that is without rules. The problem is we live in a society that thinks that increasingly every day more and more people think that if there are rules, that's bad. But you realize, and I think we have pointed this out before, maybe we didn't, maybe I was going to wait until this week. But anyhow, you can't have true freedom unless you have some rules and boundaries. You know, we live in a free country. Well, what is one of the things that helps to keep us free? The laws that we have in this country. You have to live within those boundaries to really experience freedom. If we in this country went the way of an anarchist and got rid of all the laws and just let people do as they please, guess what? There's going to be a lot of bondage. Because the guy with the, and we see this happening in other nations, what happens? The guy with the most money, the guy with the most guns, the guy with the most people on his side, what's he do? He brings everybody else into bondage. So to have real freedom, there has to be some guidelines and some standards that we agree to live by. And the Christian says, well, I want to do what God says. Well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go just a few books ahead here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So in Galatians, Paul's talking about not misusing this liberty. Don't get a misunderstanding and don't use it for something that it's not intended to be used for. Don't use it as an excuse to do whatever you want. You know, like we said this morning, we often get blamed of that. If we believe in eternal security, we often get accused of thinking, well, you whatever you want to do. Paul's saying that's not how it is. Don't use liberty as an occasion for the flesh. And we'll get back to that here in just a minute, but let's look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more. That means there are things the Christian should do and should not do. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. Hey, that sounds like a rule. Don't fornicate. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. That sounds like a rule. Don't defraud one another, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So here's just one passage that says, here are some things that you are to do and not do. Christians living under grace, here's some rules for you. Why do we live by these? Well, we want to live peaceably among each other. We want to do God's work, and we want to live lives that are pleasing to Him. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 15. John 14, 15, what did Jesus say? He said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Man, I thought I was under grace. I thought I had liberty. I thought I could... I didn't know I still had commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Christ says, if you love me, do what I tell you to do. My kids aren't going to stop being my kids if they disobey me. But we're going to have a better fellowship. If you love me, keep my commandments. But then some come along, you can go back to Galatians. Some come along and say that when we try to place some kind of a rule, some kind of a standard, some kind of a guideline, well, that's legalism. You know what legalism is? Legalism is anything that we lay out and we claim you have to do it to be saved. If you have a standard in your life and then you try to push it on somebody else and tell them they have to do that to be saved, that's legalism. Work salvation is legalism. I like what I don't remember who said it. One preacher said, or I read somewhere, maybe it was a quote, but it said something like this. When people don't like what the Bible has to say, then it's legalism. If the Bible says do or don't do and people don't like it, oh, that's legalism. I'm under liberty. I'm under grace. Well, you sure are, but you have to use it correctly. You know, I have tools at home, but I got to use them correctly if I'm going to get the most out of them. Okay? Just because Amy and I made vows to one another to stay together the rest of our lives, does that mean that she and I can just run around and do whatever we want? No, that's not how you treat somebody that you love. Christ loves us, we love Him, and so we say, God, what do you want me to do? But if you do what Paul's telling us not to do in Galatians and use liberty as an occasion for the flesh, basically an excuse, and say, I'm not going to lose my salvation, I can do what I want. I can do whatever. I can do what the flesh wants if I want to do what the flesh wants. Then we're misusing liberty. But quickly, let's look at this. I mentioned standards just a second ago. I like to define this. There are three words that fit together: principle, conviction, and standard. And sometimes it's hard to sort the three out. So let's get a clear definition of what these are, okay? Principle, conviction, and standard. Here's what a principle is. A principle is a biblical truth that we must obey, okay? A principle is a biblical truth that we must obey. A conviction is a personal belief based on principles. So a conviction is a personal belief based on principles which govern our lives. Okay, so the Bible says something, and then I am convicted to live a certain way because of what it says. Now here's what a standard is. It's a specific practice to help me keep my convictions. standards are completely personal. Standards, we would not impose a standard on anybody else and claim that they have to keep that standard to be right with God. The principle, that's for all of us. Our convictions really, most of the time, are going to be the same about a principle if we understand the principle, but our standards might be different. Let me explain it like this. Here's an example, okay? Jesus said that if we, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit here. Jesus said, you've heard that you should not commit adultery. But then what did he say? He said that if you look at a woman and lust after her, that you have committed adultery with her already in your heart. So basically what Jesus said was, don't look at people and lust after them, okay? That is a biblical principle right there. The Bible says, do not look at the opposite sex with lust, okay? Do not have that kind of, do not look at people and lust. So I read what Jesus says, and then my conviction is, I'm not supposed to look at people like that. That's my conviction. He said to look with lust is a sin, so I need to make sure I don't look with lust, okay? And I would say that all of us would agree on that conviction. We would all say, hey, yeah, we all share that conviction, okay? Sometimes a conviction might be a little bit different, but most of the time we're probably going to agree on it. If we agree that the principle is what it is, then we can usually agree on the conviction. Here's where things are different. What's the standard? Okay? So here's what one standard might be. The Bible says not to look with lust. My conviction is, I believe that. I need to be careful where I look. What standard am I going to put into place to help me obey that conviction and that principle? Well, what am I going to do? I'm going to be careful what I watch on television. I'm going to be careful what I read and the places that I go. Specifically, can I just share this with you? My family and I, this is a standard for our home, okay? My family and I, we do not go to public swimming areas. We don't go to public pools and public beaches. Now, that's our standard to help us meet that conviction to obey that principle. Because the way our family sees it is, why put yourself voluntarily in a situation that's going to make it harder for you to obey that principle? Okay? It would be absolutely wrong for me to say, y'all are sinning if you're going to the public pool. When the truth is, you're sinning if you go to the public pool and look with lust. Can you go to the public pool and not look with lust? I don't know if you can or not. And that's between you and God. I just know that it's a bad idea for my family, and I don't want to put us in that situation, okay? So we can agree that the Bible says don't look with lust. My personal standard is we're not going to go to public swimming areas because of how people are dressed. We don't want our family to be in that. What's wrong, and there is nothing wrong with that standard, what's wrong is when I try to push that standard on you and expect you to keep it, and I think if you don't keep that standard, you're not right with God. Absolutely not. That is my personal standard. Bible didn't say don't go to the public swimming area. Bible said don't look with lust. So my personal standard is I'm not going to go to these places and do these kind of things. Okay? So that's what principle, conviction, and standard is. Now, while we're on this, can I say this? Because I've seen this problem before. If you don't understand somebody else's standard, that's fine. You don't have to. Don't make things harder on your brother or sister by giving them a hard time or questioning their standard. You don't want that standard. That doesn't have to be your standard. But I can remember one time sharing that standard with somebody. They were talking, you know, they were wanting to go to the pool and everything, and we said no, and we told them why, and they were Christian brethren, and they kind of laughed at us. If you don't share somebody's standard and you don't fully understand somebody's standard, that's the standard they have put in place in their life to help them obey that principle and that conviction. The last thing we want to do as Christian brothers and sisters is to ridicule that and make things harder on that person. They're not asking you to have that standard. Let's not make things harder on one another. Maybe I don't get your standard. Maybe some standards that I don't that don't make a lot of sense to me. But if that's what you need in your life to obey that principle and that conviction, that is a personal thing between you and God. Let's not ridicule one another and make one another feel bad for their standards. Look, if that's what a person needs, that's what they need. But that's principle, conviction, standard. Principle is what the Bible tells us that we must obey. Conviction is my personal belief based on that. And standard is something I put in place to help me obey that conviction. Now, you can relate that to anything. You probably all, if we went around tonight, we could probably all stand up and give a biblical principle, our conviction, and what our standard is to help us keep it. We probably all have many of those things that we keep in place in our life to help us. Let's encourage one another in our standards. Let's encourage one another to have some standards, not look down and ridicule because we don't understand. Let's say, hey, praise God you're taking steps. Praise God you have these guidelines to help you remain holy. Maybe it's not a guideline that the next person needs. Maybe that's not a struggle of theirs. But if this person needs it, encourage them in that. Now, if they've got the principle wrong, their standard's out of whack because they don't understand the principle, help them understand the principle. But if it's just a standard that you don't have, let's not make things harder on one another. Don't force your standard on someone, and don't trample on someone else's. But as we come here, as we think about this misuse of liberty, oftentimes there is a removal of standards and convictions, and because the idea is, well, because of liberty, it's an open playing field, okay? And Paul is warning these Galatians. He just got done encouraging them to stand fast in their liberty. And the very next thing he has to do is say, but you be careful. Don't use that liberty the wrong way. He says, stand fast. Stand fast in that liberty. But there's a danger of using that liberty incorrectly, or we wouldn't have needed these verses here. So what does he say? He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So what is this occasion? Occasion means opportunity or convenience. Don't use the fact that you have liberty as an opportunity or to make it convenient to fulfill the lust of the flesh and do what the flesh wants to do. Because the flesh is going to fight against the spirit, and it's going to want to do things that it wants to do. And the misuse would be thinking, hey, it's all right. I'm under liberty. You know what we do when we do that? I think we're kind of spitting in the face of our Savior. I think we're mocking His blood. I think we're trampling His blood when we do that. We're still saved. We haven't lost our salvation. But how disrespectful to our Savior. It really, is that why He went to the cross so you could do whatever your flesh wanted to do? Is that the whole reason that He went to the cross, so that you could misuse your liberty? Absolutely not. We ought to take that liberty and use it correctly and use it for Him and use it for His glory so that other people will see Him through us. Look. Are we surprised when the little baby turns one and we put the cake in front of him? And you all do it. Sometimes you give them a separate little cake of their own and just let them dig into it and crush it into their hair and everything. Are we surprised? No. Hey, go at it, child. You've got... Here's the thing. Let's say you're a little bit older and somebody puts the whole cake in front of you. Let's say you're my age. You put the whole cake in front of you and they say, there it is. It's all yours. That means I can sit here and eat that whole thing if I want to. But should I? Should I? Now, if it has that buttercream icing on it, I'm going to have a hard time stopping. I'm the guy, although the older I get, it's starting to get a little rich on me now, starting to get a little thick. I'm the guy give me that corner piece that's loaded with it, and then when everybody else gets theirs, I go back. You get one of those store-bought cakes and go right around the edge and get that. You know what I'm talking about, that little stream of buttercream that's left. And Clayson, for his birthday, we got him this Thomas the Train cake. And this one corner, I guess it was supposed to be boulders or something. I'm telling you, the buttercream was that tall. It was that tall. And it was just about too much for me. It's not too much for the kids, but a few years ago, buddy, I'd have really hit it. But look, just because you can doesn't mean you should. And let's look at that. Just because we can do something doesn't mean that we should. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul addressed this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Here's what Paul says. I'm under liberty. There's nothing that is really, I'm not going to lose my salvation. There are a lot of things that I can do. And maybe Paul is even talking about those things that he has liberty to do that are not sinful. Maybe they're not of the flesh. Maybe they're not sinful. But what's he point out? He says, I'm at liberty here. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. That means not everything's a good idea. Basically, what Paul's saying is just because you can doesn't mean that you should. Okay? We go down to all-you-can-eat buffet. If you go to all-you-can-eat buffets, we're at that point. Amy and I started to get to that point where it really wasn't worth our money to go because we weren't, we weren't eating. You pay like $10 and then $2 for your drink. We weren't eating that much food. And then these guys got to be about 13, 14. Now it's well worth our money. Amy and I are sitting back like we've been done for a half an hour, and the boys are still coming back with steaks and everything. We're like, eat it up, boys. Now it's worth our money again. When they move out, that'll be the end of it. I better get all the Golden Corral I can now because when they're gone. But just because you can doesn't mean you can go up and just gorge. You've paid your money. But is it a good idea? Just because you can, does that make it a good idea? Just because I'm not going to lose my salvation if I go down to the public pool, does that mean it's a good idea for me to do that? Nah, it's going to put me in a position to have to fight a battle that I don't have to even fight if I stay away. So it comes down to, hey, it's not about whether or not we can or can't. It's about should we or should we not? And that's the thing that it seems so hard for so many people to understand. Why are some things, even though they're lawful, why are some things not expedient? Why are some things just a bad idea? We'll go back to chapter 8 in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and find verse 9. Why are some things just a bad idea? 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I'm telling you, this is such a, I really don't know how to sum it up. It's just such a strange thing. You take this passage, and oftentimes what you find, someone who thinks, hey, buddy, I'm under grace, I'm under liberty, I just don't tell me what I can and can't do. and they think they've really got a hold of this liberty thing, they end up being such spiritually immature Christians because they don't know how to restrain and say no for somebody else's benefit. And a constant theme all through the Bible, especially in the New Testament, is this. Other people come before you. Sometimes we use that acronym, JOY. Jesus, others, and yourself. He comes first, then others, then you put yourself last. Christ put us first, and He's our model. We ought to care about other people and put other people before ourselves and be more concerned about their conscience. He's saying here, look, you're not sinning by eating this meat, but there's a Christian brother in your neighborhood that really bothers him. He's got a problem with that. It says here that he's weak. You know why he's weak? He's probably a new convert. He hasn't learned yet that you're not sinning by doing that, and he's struggling with this. And so if you go and do that thing, you're just making things harder on him. Well, you don't have to do it, so why don't you choose not to do it for his benefit? Why don't you, as we say, why don't you be a man? Why don't you be a spiritually mature Christian and start thinking about somebody else instead of your own comfort and your own wants and your own desires? Why don't we think about somebody else? Is basically what the Bible's telling us here. Put somebody else first. Think about somebody else. Yeah, you can do it, but does that mean you should? You might cause a weaker brother. Look, this attitude doesn't work. Well, they just need to learn. And you know what? They are and they will, but until they do, why don't we make it easier on them? Why don't we stop making things harder on people who are having a hard time learning? Why don't we help them to learn? Well, I don't care what people think. Well, the Bible tells us that we should. There are certain things that we can say, I don't care what they think. If they want to ridicule me because I believe in Jesus Christ, I don't care what they think. If they want to ridicule me for sticking to the King James Bible, I don't care what they think. But if I'm doing something that's giving them a hard time and making it hard for them to get saved, or after they're saved, making it harder on them to progress in their sanctification, then I am supposed to care what they think, because they are a weaker brother that I am not supposed to offend just because I have liberty to do these things. And oftentimes people think that they are so spiritually strong and I can do whatever. And then they do whatever and they prove they're the weak brother, because they don't know how to restrain themselves for the benefit of somebody else. Here's an example of this. If you came to my house, if your house got flooded or burned down, or I guess it doesn't have to be that dramatic. If you were having the house painted and you needed a place to stay, and you came to stay with me for 2 weeks, and let's say I don't think that there's anything wrong with having playing cards in the house, playing rummy and go fish and whatever it is, but you come to stay with me, you need a place to stay, and your family comes to stay with my family, and I know for a fact that you came out of a tavern lifestyle or a gambling addiction or something, and I know for a fact that playing cards in any form are a stumbling block to you and that you're still working on that. I'm weak if I say, man, get over it. You're saved. You're under liberty. Big deal. Come on. Let's play cards. Now, that might sound good, but I'm the weak brother there. I am the strong, spiritually mature Christian if I say, Amy, before they get here, get all the cards put away. Don't get the cards out. You know why? Because we love them and they're struggling with that. They're having a hard time with that, and we want to help them. We don't want to be a hindrance. We don't want to be, as we just read, a stumbling block to them. So we're not to use our liberty as an excuse to fulfill the things of the flesh, and we're not supposed to use our liberty in a way that would be a stumbling block to somebody else who's weak. You know, Paul's saying here about this meat offered to idols, he's saying, brethren, you can eat it. It's those idols, they're not real. They're false. They're not gods that once were and then died. They never were. They're false. It's just meat. But he's saying, if my brother over here, if that's just really giving him a problem, you know what? Until he comes along and gets a little bit further and understands it a little bit more, Paul says, I'll eat a salad. I'll eat a salad till he does. He says, I'll eat no flesh. If I need to deny myself, see, that'd be a hard one on me because a meal is not a meal to me unless there's meat in it. I don't care. We'll eat. We'll snack around the house, and I don't care if I have to go heat up a hot dog. I know that's not real meat, but it's meat-like. I just got to have some meat. It's not a meal to me if there's no... I know some people, my aunt, buddy, she'll sit down. I don't eat salads. I have tried. I just don't care for them. I have tried to eat salads, but I think they look wonderful. They look delicious. I think, boy, that really looks good, but I just don't eat them. My aunt, she'll make a lunch out of just lettuce and put cheese and everything, and that thing's that. And she just, boy, thinks it's great. I can't, buddy. Even if I could eat it, I've got to have some meat in there. So I got to think, if Paul was anything like me, this was a rough decision for him to make, to say no to the steak. But look, he's saying, my brother over here, I'm at liberty. I can eat that meat. And he can eat it too. And I hope one day he realizes, gets further down the road and realizes I can eat that. But right now he's having a hard time. But you know what? He's learning. He's coming along. Got to have grace and mercy with him and give him time and be patient. And so you know what? Until he does, I'll just pass. I'll pass on that meat that's been offered to idols. If he and I want to eat meat, we'll go get some ourselves, some that wasn't offered to idols. And you know what? In the meantime, maybe I'll help him kind of understand what the scripture says and help him move along. But there, I am in no way going to be a stumbling block to him. Because the moment we say, suck it up, man, get over it. Bible says you're under liberty. You have just become the weak brethren. Because you don't even know how to use liberty correctly. You're using your liberty as an occasion for the flesh, and you're using the... In this situation, you're not, because that's not wrong, but here you're using it as a stumbling block. You're hurting somebody else. The mature Christian will put the interest of others before his own liberty. We won't go there for sake of time, because I have a pretty good chunk still that... we need to cover. No, I think we have time. I think we have time. Go to Acts chapter 16. Oh, I was going the wrong way. I want to show you an example of this. Now, the passage in Galatians is talking about don't use liberty as an occasion or a reason to go out and do what your flesh wants to do. But at the same time, there's another way to misuse liberty, and that is we could be a stumbling block to somebody else. So I want to look at both of those tonight. So while we're looking at that one, how if we misuse our liberty, we could be a stumbling block to somebody else, I want to show you what a mature Christian does here in Acts chapter 16. Verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, that's Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. People knew that Timothy's mom was a Jew and his dad was a Greek. Okay? Now look, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, what has happened here? Timothy, his mom was a Jew, but his dad was a Greek, so... basically a Gentile, so he'd never been circumcised. His mom was a Jew, but his dad wasn't. He'd never been circumcised. Now, did he have to be circumcised? Absolutely not. Why? Liberty, Galatians, grace, not law. Was he sinning by being circumcised? As long as he didn't think he needed to do it to be saved or stay saved, and as long as he didn't tell other people they had to do it, no, he wasn't sinning. Why did he do it? It says because of the Jews. Because there were Jews there who were believers who for years all they knew was the law. All they knew was the law and what it told them, and they were still having a problem. They were still hanging on to this, and this transition was a tough... They're believers. Their faith is in Jesus Christ, but They're having a hard time letting go of some of these things that God told them to do. These are things God gave them, ordinances that He gave them. They don't have to do them anymore, but it's taken them a little while to get a hold of that. And that's kind of bothering them that Paul, a Jew, is going out and preaching. He's taking this guy with him that's half Gentile and half Jew, and he's not been circumcised. And so here's what Paul and Timothy's attitude is. You know what? If it'll help them, let's just do it. He didn't have to be. But if it's going to help those Jews, if it's going to give them, if it's going to remove some strife, they weren't doing it to please those Jews, they were doing it to help them. You know what? If by doing this it's going to help them, buy them a little more time and remove a little strife and give them some time to learn this truth and to understand this thing about grace and liberty and everything. You know what? Paul and Timothy said, just do it. We don't have to, and it doesn't have anything to do with salvation, and we're not telling anybody else they have to, but you know what? If it's going to help that group and keep us from offending them, we're not offending God by doing it. That's the first thing. They weren't offending God by doing it. They weren't sinning by doing it. But if by doing this, it's going to help this group of Jews kind of warm up to them a little bit, he says, let's not make a problem here. Who were the weak brethren? Those Jews that were new in the faith and having a hard time letting go of some of the things. Who proved to be the strong, mature brethren? Paul and Timothy. They said, you know what? We'll just do it. Now, that does not mean that God condones churches doing worldly things to make the world or to make new converts feel more at ease or comfortable in church. We're not talking about bringing worldly. Let's do it to make them feel comfortable. This is something God had told the Jews to do. This was not a worldly thing. He wasn't adapting pagan principles to make the pagans who just got saved feel more comfortable in church. This was something God had instructed His people to do, but they didn't have to do it anymore. So He says, let's not offend them. This action showed that they were giving them time and they didn't want to be a stumbling block to them. Now, if you keep that in mind, you go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, and look at the last part of that verse. Keep all of that in mind about the mature Christian and how he doesn't use his liberty to hurt other people. Look what the last bit of verse 13 says. But by love, serve one another. He's saying, don't use liberty as an occasion for your flesh to do what it wants to do. Serve one another in love and be sure that you're using your liberty to help and encourage each other and you're not misusing it to be a stumbling block to each other. Now, there's a reason that that's how that followed there. But he said, but by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed. So he's saying, don't use your liberty as an excuse to just do what the flesh wants to do. Look, God has given us some guidelines and some things that we still need to do, not to be saved or stay saved, but to live a life that's pleasing to Him, and so that we aren't a stumbling block to other believers, so we can help each other and encourage one another and strengthen one another. And that ought to be one of our goals, to lift each other up and help each other along the way. Okay? It says, but by love serve one another. This is the opposite of an occasion for the flesh. So we have to ask ourselves this question. When it comes to liberty, okay, remember Paul said all things are lawful, not all things are expedient, not everything's a good idea. Here's the question. When it comes to our liberty, what matters most to us? My comfort and my enjoyment or someone else's spiritual maturity? What matters more? Doing what I can do just because I can do it, or looking after you and helping you? looking after you and making sure my liberty doesn't make things harder on you. Aren't we a family? Don't families love and care for each other and look out for each other? Come on, moms. I don't care how old your kids get. I don't care how long they've been out of the house. You still walk through Walmart. He's 40 years old, and you still walk through Walmart, and you say, you know what, my boy would like that. I think, you know, he would really enjoy that. And you go by their house. I saw this today and picked this up for you. You know why? Because you care, and you want to help each other out. And when they left, as we say, left the nest, you didn't close up the nest to where they couldn't. Maybe you did for a while and took a vacation. I don't know. But, you know, for the most part, it's why? Because family helps. We help. We love. We want to encourage one another. And we want to see what's best for one another. And that's what Paul's saying here. Don't misuse your liberty. Don't use it as an excuse to do what your flesh wants to do, and don't use it to hurt other people. In love, we ought to serve one another. The Bible in no way teaches that Christians are to live a careless and carefree lifestyle with an anything-goes attitude. If you turn real quick with me back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So Paul's saying, hey, we're under grace, we have this liberty, but does that mean we ought to just do what the flesh wants to do? He says, God forbid, that's not who we are anymore. This goes along with what he's saying about not using liberty is an occasion for the flesh. He's saying, why would we do that? That's not who we are. We're not slaves to sin anymore. We're dead to that. We have just seen what abuse of liberty and misuse of liberty does to other people. Those who misuse liberty, the way Paul's talking about in Galatians chapter 5, harm the work that other Christians are trying to do for Christ. They harm the work and they harm other Christians by being a stumbling block and making things harder for them. Look, it all comes down to just because you can doesn't mean you should. And that's for us and for others. It's not going to help your relationship with God, and you're not going to help somebody else's relationship with God if you misuse your liberty. Come on, a mature person knows how to rein something in, how to restrain something and say, you know what, I could, but that doesn't mean I have to. So I won't here because it might harm that person. Okay? And then, hold your place there in Romans because we'll be coming right back to it. Hold your place there in Romans and we'll read verses 17 and 18 in Galatians. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Now, we need to define this word. We normally think of lust as a bad thing, but it doesn't always have that connotation in Scripture. Sometimes it's sinful, passionate desires, but oftentimes it's just a strong desire, and that's what the word means here. When it talks about lusting here, it just means a strong desire. What's going on? The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. That means they're fighting for control, basically. The Holy Spirit is saying, let me control you. And the flesh is saying, let me control you. Okay, the flesh wants to be in charge. The Spirit wants to be in charge. Remember we talked about this morning, the two natures of man, once we're saved, there's that battle going on. Okay, and these are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's why sin bothers you more after you get saved. Think about it. Think about things that bother you now that back before you got saved, you didn't even think about them. But they bother you now. You're a different person on the inside if you're saved. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The Spirit must reign in our lives. If we walk after the flesh, The abuse of our liberty can bring about bondage. Remember this morning we talked about a misunderstanding of liberty brings us into bondage because we think, oh, I have to do and not do. Well, a misuse of liberty by thinking everything's just careless and carefree and God doesn't care, that brings about bondage because then we end up right back in bondage to the flesh because we're letting the flesh have control and not the spirit. Where are you? You're right back where you're still saved, but you've put yourself back under a bondage there. You're letting the flesh dictate. You're letting the flesh run things. Now, I told you, hold your place there in Romans chapter 6. If you'll go back there and find verse 16. We just looked at Galatians and how, hey, don't use your liberty that way. Don't use it as a reason to do what the flesh wants to do. That's going to bring us into bondage because the flesh and the spirit are fighting against each other. And we can't obey both of them. So look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? So if we use our liberty as an excuse to do what the flesh wants to do, we've put ourselves back in bondage under the flesh. And then it says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. It means you believed the gospel. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So basically what it boils down to is this. This morning, boy, if you don't understand what that liberty is, if you don't understand that you don't have to do things to be saved or stay saved, then you're going to be in bondage to some kind of works mentality. You're going to think, boy, if I don't perform a certain way, but we perform a certain way because we're saved, not to be or to stay saved. Then, once you understand that liberty, if you don't use it correctly, you'll still wind up in bondage if you don't use it the right way because you're going to use it to do the things the flesh wants to do. And Romans chapter 6 just pointed out, you obey the flesh, that's whose servant you are. And the Bible tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit. That's who's supposed to reign. The Holy Spirit is to reign in our lives. And so it says there, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You know what that means? If we're led of the Spirit, we're not under bondage. We're not letting the flesh bring us into bondage. We're not doing some kind of works, putting ourselves under bondage. So I'll close with this. Don't misuse your liberty and harm somebody else. Okay, right here in Galatians chapter 5, we're supposed to serve one another in love. Let's not use our liberty to make things harder on each other. And don't misuse your liberty and end up in bondage to the flesh. We ought not use our liberty and then wind up in some kind of bondage to the flesh because I'm using it as an excuse to do what the flesh wants to do. Let's understand what this liberty is all about and let's use it correctly so that I live a life that's pleasing to God and so that I can live a life that makes it easier for you to live a life pleasing to God, not harder. Not maybe you're struggling with something that I've already got a handle on or vice versa. Let's have grace and mercy with one another while we're on this road. And just because we can do something doesn't mean that we should. Let's pray and we'll sing one line of our invitation and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, God, I just pray you'd help us to get a handle on this and understand liberty and that we would not, as we looked at this morning, put ourselves under the bondage of some kind of works. And that we wouldn't go to the other extreme and think that since we have liberty that there are no rules and no standards and no boundaries and that we can just fulfill the things of the flesh because that brings bondage. And help us to remember not to use our liberty in a way that would harm another Christian. But help us to say, you know what, I don't have to do that, so I won't, if it'll be better for that person. maybe you're dealing with some of us here tonight on areas where we have not understood your liberty, or maybe we've misused it. And I pray that if that's the case, you'd continue to deal with us and show us what we need to do to get that straightened out in our lives so we can be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 561.